Morning, church. Morning to those worshiping with us online, live streaming on Facebook Live. So glad to have you here as part of our church and congregation. I'm excited because this morning we launch a new series called The Land Between. 3 weeks, I get to preach them all, so I'm pumped about that as we come into Easter. And this is a series based on a book. It's one of the best Christian books I've ever read. I came across it about 10 years ago. It's the same name, The Land Between, written by an author or pastor named Jeff Mannion. So we're going to unpack it over the next 3 weeks. Some of you remember where you were in the room when you received the news and that room started to spin. Some of you remember where you were in the room when you received news and that room started to spin. You were cruising through life and then one conversation, one event, one meeting changed everything. It launched you into a new reality. You knew the old past was different and it was changing and the future was suddenly uncertain. Your division is going away. Your role, your job is being eliminated. I don't love you anymore. I want a divorce. I've had a change of heart. The engagement's off. Your mom and I, we still love you guys. We still love you guys. Your mom and I, we're splitting up. We're getting a divorce. I remember that one. I was 10 years old. I sat in the kitchen on a little wooden high chair. I would wear my dad's old, I had a 1984 Beta Breakers goldenrod colored t-shirt on when they told me they were getting divorced. A call comes in the middle of the night. Honey, are you awake? Yeah, I'm awake. What's up? There's been an accident. I got that one too. Biggest life-changing call in my life. I'll come back to that a little bit later. We're moving again. Oh, Mom, I love my junior high. I got all my friends. Son, I know you love your high school as well, but Dad got a job transfer and we're moving. We're moving again? Yeah, we're moving. I'll start to pack tomorrow. Honey, we need to talk. Babe, you're scaring me. What do you mean we need to talk? Well, I made a mistake. And like that, the room starts to spin and you feel like you got punched in the stomach with what comes next, like thrown out of a moving car. In a moment, you were cruising and then bam, the room starts to spin. You're hurled into the world of the unemployed. You're spinning all of a sudden into the land of the suddenly single. You tumble into the valley of intensive care. You're going to become a subject matter expert on something you never even wanted to know about, and that is the vocabulary of chemotherapy. Some of you remember where you were in the room when you received that news, and it started to spin. This, my friends, is the space that we're calling the land between. The land between. Sometimes it's not an event, it's not a conversation, it's not sudden, it's not a meeting. It takes place over years, the slow erosion of time. The heart of your teenager has changed over years. He or she, he's moved away from you. She's moving away from God. It's the picture of a mom who has her favorite picture up on the mantle and she goes to it every once in a while. She doesn't want to take it down because it's the best family picture and she looks at it and she goes, oh, she sees her baby girl who's 12 at the time. And she loves that picture because she sees the joy and she sees the happiness and she sees the innocence. But now that girl is 17 years old and the joy is gone. The happiness is gone. The innocence is gone. It's been replaced by bitterness and resentment and bouts of anxiety. And as mom looks at the picture now, her eyes filled with tears. And she says, kind of to herself but out loud, where did my baby go? See, whether it takes place instantly or gradually over time, months and years, you're in the same place. You're in the land between. Month after month, quarter after quarter, sales drop. They just plummet. You can't believe that the company that you spent 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, the team building is now getting buried in about 10 weeks. You're in the land between. A marriage, 10 years. It's been tumbling. 10 years, it feels like it's been taking. All of a sudden, someone says, it's time to walk. And just like that, you're in the land between. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a look. I want to impress upon you something before we dive in, that all of us in here today are going to have some experiences in this land, in this season, this middle space. I would go as far as to say is that everybody in here, either you have been in the land between, you are in the land between, or you will be in the land between. You might go, well, that sounds like what you said about storms a while back. And it's true. I did say a similar thing about storms, but here's the difference. Storms blow in and blow out. You can weather them. This is a season. And sometimes it's a long season. And so I want to be honest with you at the outset. Nobody escapes. I don't think anybody escapes it. In a broken world, a broken planet filled with broken people, stuff's going to go wrong. We're going to spend some time. We're going to spend a season, sometimes a long one, in the land between. And sometimes what goes wrong goes tragically wrong. So we need some good news, I would say. I don't want to depress you right in the first 5 minutes. And here's the good news. This is the big idea of the whole series. We'll come back to it each week. And it's this: you don't always get to choose what happens to you. You do get to choose your response. You don't always get to choose what happens to you. You do get to choose your response. And I got more good news for you. If you're thinking here this morning, hey, Pastor, I'm kind of there right now. I'm in the land between. I just recently got pushed, got thrown, got hurled into the land between. Good news for you. There's already a place where you can locate yourself on a map. And here's the map right here. This is a map. It's a Google image of the ancient Near East. This is Egypt right here. This is Israel, the promised land right here. And this space right here, this is the Sinai Desert. And, well, for better or for worse, you are here. You're in the land between the green spaces. Egypt, a land of slavery and idolatry and generation, but also stuff, a place where stuff grows. I mean, look how green. You got the Nile River flowing in. And so it gives some nutrients, and stuff can grow there, crops, fruits, vegetables. You got fish there. You got meat there. You certainly have it in the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. But what about this right here? That's where you are. That's where I am. That's where we often are led into. And for the next 3 weeks, we will look at the story of Moses and the Israelites being led out of here and to there. But what about that middle space? What about that land between? That's where they are now. We pick up this story, and they're 2 years in already. You might go, I've heard this story. I saw the Disney version. It's called The Prince of Egypt. And that was good. You might go, I saw the old school version. I saw the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. You guys remember that? Put your hands up if you remember that one. Many people. You might say, hey, I saw the comedic version, Monty Python and the Holy Grail. I remember that one. I looked up, I almost put a clip into that one where he walks out, Mel Brooks, he walks out like playing Moses with 15 commandments. He's like, oh, dropped one, 10. I give you 10 commandments. You might go, I've seen it. It's the same story. Moses goes to Pharaoh and he begs him, let my people go. And we know well enough that they're not really Moses' people, they're God's people, but he's asking none the same. He says, let my people go. And God actually answers him. He says, okay, I'm going to bring my people from Egypt into the promised land. And this is what he says. This is a quote from God to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He says this, the Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I put the terms in yellow because that's our cliff notes. I see you. I hear you. I'm concerned for you. I'm coming down to rescue you, and I'm going to bring you up. And where does he bring them? Let's go back to the map. He brings them from green space to green space, but not a whole lot is said about that right there. The desert. For 2 years, when we pick up the story in Numbers chapter 11, they've already been there 2 years. And by the way, this is by foot, if you're walking directly, that's an 11-day journey. 11 days. And we pick up, and they've already been there 2 years. And you go, man, that's like, that's brown. There's no green in that. That's brown. Like, what? You might be thinking, how do they survive? Like, what did they eat? What did they do for phone? I mean, what did they do for food? Raise your hand if that's a legitimate question that you would ask. Raise your hand. Thank you for asking. Because here's what God does. You remember how God provides them food? in the middle of the desert. He gives this thing that comes down from heaven every single night. And do you remember what it's called? It's called what?
Manna.
Manna. That's what God provides. It's the food source that they live on. And manna in the Hebrew literally means, what is it? That's a literal translation. What is it? Every night they go to bed and they wake up in the morning and it's all over the, it comes down with the dew and it's all over the leaves, and they go and they pick it up, and they pick it up 6 days, and then on that sixth day they get enough for 2 days because there's the day of rest in there, and God continues to provide. And it shows up as flakes. The closest modern equivalent I think it would be like cornflakes. You know what that was? Like cornflakes every day. Not frosted flakes. Those are sweet. Those are good. Cornflakes. And if you chop it up and add a little water, I guess it would be like eating oatmeal. But we're talking oatmeal, cornflakes, breakfast, lunch, dinner, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for multiple years. Here's what the Bible says in Numbers chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. It says, the manna was like coriander seed, and it looked like resin. Resin. Sounds delicious. A bowl full of resin. The people went around gathering it, and they ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. And then the dew settled on the camp at night, and the manna also came down. So lots of different ways, but it's still the same thing that they're working with. It's manna. It kind of reminded me of a scene from a movie. Anybody ever see Forrest Gump? Remember the scene where Bubba, who eventually becomes Bubba Gump and then opens up this great chain of restaurants, Bubba Gump Shrimp? He goes through all the different ways to cook shrimp. Take a look at it. See if it jogs your memory.
Anyway, like I was saying, shrimp is the fruit of the sea. You can barbecue it, boil it, broil it, bake it, saute it. There's shrimp kebabs, shrimp creole, shrimp gumbo, pan fried, deep fried, stir fried. There's pineapple shrimp, lemon shrimp, coconut shrimp, pepper shrimp, shrimp soup, shrimp stew, shrimp salad, shrimp and potatoes, shrimp burger, shrimp sandwich. That's about it.
That's about where the Israelites are. Like, how many ways can you really make manna? You can boil it, you can broil it, you can bake it, you can saute it, but it's still manna. Three times a day, 7 days a week, and they're kind of sick of this stuff. We see this in the tone and the tenor of their voice in Numbers chapter 11. This is verses 4 through 6. It says, the rabble, that means the angry mob among them, began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing. And so for the rest of the time, since they're wailing, since they're complaining and they're crying out, we should read it in that voice, don't you think? They started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate back in Egypt at no cost. I mean, we were slaves, but the fish was free. Also, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. You can smell the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this. What is it? Now, before we judge them, what I have found is that whenever you get to a Bible passage where you see people behaving badly, as opposed to placing yourselves above them, it's probably healthier for us to place ourselves among them, don't you think? And so if you understand their story a little bit better, there's a chance that we will relate to where they are. We go, okay, I get it. I'd be losing it too. And so a way to illustrate this is this way. Does any of you remember a time in your life where resources were scarce, finances were maybe not what they are right now? Maybe this is you right now. You didn't have a lot of money, and you were looking for meals on the cheap. I mean, as cheap as you could get a meal. This might have been college. This might have been when you were a young adult, when you were a young married couple, when you were in graduate school. It was kind of like any meal that you could get your hands on that was cheap, you would put that one on repeat. Anybody remember that one? Like for me, let me jog your memory a little bit. This right here. You guys remember this? Top Ramen? I mean, this is college right here. It's still on Amazon. I did the research. 2 for $1 right now. 2 for $1. 50 cents a meal. But let me ask you this. If you had this ramen noodles for breakfast, lunch, and dinner 7 days a week, 365 days a year for multiple years, chances are you would start to resent and loathe the flavor of this, the smell of this, the aroma of this, the sound. When some of you heard this sound, you would just start to like twitch a little bit. You would not like it. And now we can begin to relate a little bit more to the Israelites and go, they are sick of this stuff. And you go, that picture on the map, you go, it's all yellow. It's like, does anything really grow in the midst of the desert where it's all brown and yellow and nasty? And the answer is yes. There's at least one thing that grows in the very fertile ground of the desert, and here it is. The land between is fertile ground for complaint. For complaint. Complaint grows in the land between. It does for the Israelites, and it probably does for us too. Now, the sound of their complaint, if you could just read into it a little bit, is probably a simple phrase, and maybe you could relate to saying this or thinking this or crying this out loud in your own life. And the sound of complaint is this: I'm sick of this. God, manna, 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 I'm sick of this. 2 years in the land between, I'm sick of this. Now, maybe if you think of your own life, you can think of times where your voice has joined that chorus of complaint. God, I put myself out there relationship after my first marriage ended, and every time I'm getting the holidays and I'm still alone and I'm still processing and I still feel very, I'm sick of this. God, I've worked hard. I'm trying to get ahead, but I can't. The real estate market just keeps inching me. I'm sick of this. God, I'm honoring you with my finances. I'm putting money aside, but I can't quite get it. I can't get a break here, let alone a breakthrough. I'm sick of this. I'm looking to my right. I'm looking to my left. I'm looking down the street at my neighbors, and everything seems to be going right for them and their kids and their marriage, and not for me and not for us and not for our kids. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of being a faithful son, a faithful daughter. I visit my mom, I visit my dad in the nursing home every single day, and I'm greeted by the same question. Who are you? I'm sick of this. I'm sick of taking test after test after test, and I still don't have a diagnosis. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of this. You ever said that? God, I've had it. I'm sick of this. This is where the Israelites are. You might go, man, they're human beings, right? I mean, it's kind of natural to complain when stuff goes wrong. It's kind of natural to find yourself in the land between. Is, of course, it's fertile ground for complaint. But what Moses teaches us, and we'll investigate this a little more deeply over the next few weeks, is that the Israelites' complaint, and sometimes I believe our complaints, cross a line. They cross a line with God. And they cross the line of just a normal, natural human response to actually either alluding to the fact or straight out saying it, God, we're better off without you. They cross the cusp of cosmic treason. We were better off dead. Should have left us in Egypt. God, leave me alone out of your plans. God, I was better off without you, Lord, in my life. You ever said that? They did. And yet there they are in the midst of that land between. And you've been there and I've been there. So let's go back to the map for just a minute. And here they are. And you go, okay, green space to green space, but they're here now, and it's year two. By the way, this is year two in this point in the story of 40 years, a generation in the land between. Why? Why? Why are they there? Why does God have the Israelites there? Why does God lead or allow us to get into a place called the land between? What's going on? What is God doing? What is he trying to build? I think he's trying to build something that is the bedrock of every relationship, whether it be a human relationship or a relationship between humans and the divine. I think he's trying to build in them a little bit of trust. Trust. The land between is fertile ground for complaint, but the land between is also fertile ground for trust. For trust. And God, over and over, time after time, round after round, is saying, do you trust me? But do you trust me? But do you trust me? And time after time, the response of the Israelites is, no, we don't. We really don't. We really, really don't. And when we pick up this story, it's not the beginning of the story. If you go back just a little bit, this is in the story or the book of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, the second book of the Bible. You go, man, let's follow the Israelites a little bit. They're stuck in Egypt and they're enslaved, and God says, I see you, I hear you, I'm concerned for you, I'm coming for you, I'm going to bring you out, and Moses, you're going to be my leader. We'll get into Moses and how he got into that role next week. But he says, I'm doing this, now I'm going to free you, and now they get him out of Egypt. And do you remember, right when he gets them out of Egypt, that Exodus, they come to a body of water. Do you remember what it was called? The Red Sea. And the Israelites get there, and they've been freed from slavery, but the Egyptians are chasing them, and they're stopped up against the Red Sea, and they look ahead, and they see a wall of water, and they look behind, and they see thousands and thousands of Egyptians coming to kill them, and what do? They start to complain. They start to yell out to the Lord, and they yell to Moses, and here's what they do. They cross that line. They go, we were better off without you. You should have left us back in Egypt when we were enslaved. And God says, okay, it's early, Moses. Tell him to start walking toward the water and then stretch out your staff over the water and I'm going to do something amazing. And he does. He stretched out his staff and he parts the water. He parts the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds. And the Israelites pass through on dry land, the Bible says. You could read this in Exodus 14 and 15 this week. And then the water swallows up the Egyptians. And here's the amazing thing, though. The Israelites get into dry land on the other side, and not 2 days after the most amazing miracle in all of human history, they get a little hungry, and they start to complain again. Exodus chapter 16 at verse 3, here's what it says. In the desert, the whole community, this isn't a couple, it's not a small group, it's everybody. The whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. I wish we would have died back there. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. I'm hungry, God, and God provides food. They're enslaved and God provides freedom. Do you trust me? No. They're hungry and God provides food. Do you trust me? No. And the reason I say no is because if we fast forward just one more chapter, then they get a little bit further in the desert and guess what they start to do? Complain because they're thirsty. Exodus chapter 17 at verse 3, but the people were thirsty for water there and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why'd you bring us up out of Egypt to make us our children and our livestock? So not just us, not just the adults, but our kids and our animals. Our animals are thirsty. And now we're going to die of thirst. So here's the pattern. Here's what we see in the Israelites, round after round, time after time. They're attacked, God provides, he says, will you trust me? No. They're hungry, God provides, he says, will you trust me? No. They're thirsty, God provides, will you trust me? No. And the way that God provides here is, he says, Moses, walk up to this rock and tap the rock with a staff. Tap the rock. I'm going to grab that right here. Look at this. Can I? Yeah. It's Moses. You got a staff. Walk up and tap the rock with a staff. And water will gush forth, and everybody will have their fill of water. I will provide over and over and over again. I can be trusted over and over. Thank you. Give him a round of applause. Thank you for that. And time after time, the Israelites say, do we trust you? The real answer is, no, we don't. It's like an old school record, like I'm talking vinyl, where it gets a scratch in it, and it just gets on repeat, and they do the same little dance, they say the same thing over and over and over again, and that's where we get the phrase, that person sounds like a broken record. And the broken record was God saying, do you trust me in the land between? And the Israelites saying, no, we don't. The land between that God intended to be an opportunity to grow trust instead resulted in constant complaint. Put another way, the Israelites were failing trust school. How do you do when you spend a day or a season or a few months in trust school? Okay, put the notes away. Can we just talk for a minute? Let's apply the lessons from the Israelites to our own lives. What if the season in your life, the event in your life, the thing in your life that you hate the most, that you resist the most, that you loathe being thrust into the most, what if that space, that land between, is the one thing that God intends to be a greenhouse for your transformational growth? What if the soil that you find yourself planted in right now, or in the future, or maybe in the past, if you can recall, the soil that you're planted in, that you resist the most, that you don't like, that you hate, you can be honest, that you hate is the soil that God intends to produce the very fruit that you so desperately need? What if that was what God intended in the land between? See, the land between is a place where we can kind of get real with God. We stand before him and you really start to pray, I believe, in the land between. And I'm not talking cute little, like, churchy prayers. I mean, crying out to God going, I need you right now. I do not like where I am. I do not like where I've been led. I do not like what's happened to me. God, I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at the end of my resources. I don't have any more money. I don't have any more patience. I don't have any more peace. I don't have any more joy. I'm almost out of hope. I need you big time right now. Are you there? That's how we pray when you're in the land between. What if that space that you resist, that you detest more than anything, is what God intended to be a greenhouse for your transformational growth? You know what we're talking about here? One word. It's one word that you have, and it's one word that I have, and a lot of times I think we're convinced that we don't have them, and here's the word right here. We're talking about choices. Choices. You have choices of the heart. You experience disappointment, you're led into the land between, you're thrust, you're hurled, you tumble. We still have choices. We have choices of the heart. And you might go, well, there's that expression, and so we should just hold on, we should just sit, we should just wait. And the expression, it's a common one of our day, and you've probably heard it, that time heals all what? Wounds. Is that true? I don't think so. I have too much experience working and serving people to believe that time truly heals all wounds. Now, some people over time have their wounds healed by God, but some people over time, they just become more bitter and angry and poisonous and acidic. And so let's turn it over here. Let's be honest that on the one hand, the land between can be a place where it's fertile ground for your trust to grow. It can be a place of tremendous transformational growth. But on the other hand, and I've seen this, the land between is a place where faith can go to die. And here's the thing, here's what's at stake. You choose. I choose. We choose. And there's a lot riding on the choices. Because when we choose how we respond, we can't choose. When we choose how we respond, we're actually charting a course to the person that we're going to become over time. Like, your choices in response to disappointment will determine whether you become an angry old person or an envious young person. Your response to what happens to you when you're 25 years old and your fiance shows up and you think everything's hunky-dory and they say, I've had a change of heart, the engagement's off. Your choices in response to that hardship might affect you more than the hardship itself. And the choices that you make as a 25-year-old in response to that will shape who you become at 35 or 45. Or if you're a business owner at 45 and your company collapses, or collapses at 55, or your career collapses at 65, the decisions you make, the choices you make in response will actually shape the type of person that you become when you're 45 or 55 or 65. That's what's at stake. We have choices. And here's the cool thing. In case you didn't notice, we're back where we started. The big idea. You don't always get to choose what happens to you, but you do get to choose your response. You don't always choose what happens to you, but you do get to choose your response. We have choices. And so at the risk of it being a silly illustration, I just want to bring this out real quick. Many of us will flow out of this service here this morning, and we're going to go grab a bite to eat. We're going to show up at a restaurant, we're going to order a burger and a fries, and our server is going to say, well, you get a side salad with that. And we're going to go, oh, okay. And he'll say, hey, what type of dressing would you like? And I was a food server for many years through high school, college, graduate school. And when someone asks me that question, in the back of my mind, I just think, well, they're clearly listed in your menu. But I don't say that. I just start to list out the options. And you could have ranch, you could have blue cheese, you could have Italian, you could have balsamic vinaigrette, you could have a raspberry vinaigrette, you could have a mustard vinaigrette, you could have Thousand Island. There's lots of different options. You have choices. But there's something about getting into the land between where we convince ourselves when something goes wrong, when we experience disappointment, that we don't have choices. We're like the guy who walks in the restaurant and says, hey, do you have any, do you want a salad? Yeah, ranch. Well, why do you get ranch? I just always get ranch. I would say, no, you choose ranch. You have many choices. No, I'm just a person that always gets ranch. No, you choose ranch among many choices. It's like when you get into real life and you experience disappointment. You had a bad day, you had a bad week, you had a bad month. And the guy goes, hey, what do you do when you experience disappointment? And he goes, I get angry. And I start throwing stuff. Honestly, if my anger is manifest like this. I start throwing stuff around the office. And then I drive home. I'm usually in a bad mood in the car. If someone cuts me off, it could get worse. If it's a good ride home, no traffic, I get all the greens, it might get better. But I get home, and then I'll probably throw something around the garage, and hopefully I burn off enough steam that by the time I get into my house, I'm not angry at my spouse or my kids. I get angry. And what I would say to him is, no, sir, you choose anger. When you experience a season of disappointment, something happens to you, something happens around you, you find yourself in the land between. You might go, well, I shut down. I shut everybody out. I cocoon. I don't return calls. I don't return texts. I know that people who love me and are trying to bring me out of this are reaching out to me. I don't respond to them. I just shut down. I would say, no, that's not what you do. That's what you choose to do. And you don't have to. I say, I get envious. Stuff goes wrong. My head goes on a swivel. I look and I see what he has, I look and I see what she has, I look and I see what they have, and I start to get envious. I said, no, you choose envy. Some of you might go, hey, when I experienced disappointment, I head to the mall and I shop. It's called retail therapy. And I have this little hole in my heart and I try to fill it with some stuff and it just lasts. I said, no, you choose to shop. The point is, you have choices. I have choices, we have choices. The land between can be a greenhouse for your transformational growth. It can also be a place where faith goes to die. And you choose, I choose, we choose. And there's a lot at stake. I was 19 years old. I was playing football at UCLA. We had a little break for a weekend in fall camp, and I was driving home by way of San Luis Obispo, spending some time with some friends. And I don't even know how my mom got this number, but I'm asleep, it's 3 a.m, and the phone rings, and then someone hands me the phone and says, Tyler, it's your mom. I go, Mom, hello? She goes, honey, are you awake? Well, I am now, what's up? You're scaring me. Well, are you sitting down? Yeah, I'm sitting down. There's been an accident. We think your sister, Amy, is dead. In a car accident. Your father and I are going to go tomorrow to confirm, and that's what they're pretty sure. So I'm sorry to share this. I just wanted you to know, and you're going to have to drive home tomorrow morning once you get a little more sleep. I woke up the next morning. I was in a fog. I cried all the way home, that long, lonely drive on 101. I was kind of, I could barely focus. I was just trying to stay at the lane in the middle. And Jesus and I had the most honest conversation of my entire life. And in the midst of that pain and in the midst of that grief as a 19-year-old who I didn't have the life experience to process those times. I had a pretty good life. The hardest thing I experienced at that point was that conversation in the kitchen where my parents said they're going to split up. Lots of people get divorced. There are lots of children of divorce. I know I'm not alone, but this one was where the rubber was going to meet the road. I've been a Christian for about 7 years, and I just remember Jesus whispering on that ride, will you trust me? Will you trust me? I'm crying out, I love my sister, I'm going to miss Amy. Will you trust me? And so almost accidentally, but I remember some degree of intentionality. I said, Lord, I'm gonna hold on to you. Jesus, I'm gonna hold on to you. This rope of, you're throwing me a lifeline of hope. I'm gonna hold on with everything I can and see if you don't come up trustworthy in this situation. And over months and over years of the deepest, darkest land between, I mean, make no mistake, when that call came in, we were in the land between. I was, my family was, friends were, land between. Sometimes things go wrong, sometimes tragically wrong. Little did I know that that decision to trust Jesus in that land between would be the most important decision I ever made. And the reason why is there have been several land betweens since, and Jesus proved worthy of my trust. The Heavenly Father said, hey, if I give you my one and only Son, Jesus, to cover your sins and die on a cross, you can trust me. Jesus says, if I willingly step into the land between and give my life to cover your sins, you can trust me. The Holy Spirit says, if I can turn your mourning into dancing again, if I can lift you from your sorrows and your whole family and clothe you with joy, that's a quote from Psalm 30, then you can trust me. And that's what he did. That's why you can make that choice. I didn't make that choice because I was a pastor. I didn't make that choice because I was some professional Christian. I was 19. I had no life experiences. I just, in the moment, got real with God and said, oh, hold on. And he proved worthy of my trust. And he is worthy of your trust. One last thought. We'll close with this. The relationship between trust and complaint. If you've been in the land between, you know that you do not have to invite complaint into your home. Say amen if you really you believe that. Complaint moves like this. It backs up a moving truck, puts all of its stuff onto your curb, moves into your guest room, unpacks its clothes into the drawer, starts a load of laundry, and starts rooting through your fridge. That's what complaint does. And you're like trying to get all the stuff, no, you're not welcome here, and trying to pack it all up and push it out to the curb, and it tries to sneak back in through the guest room window. That's what complaint does in the home of our hearts. But trust, if we choose to trust, if we choose to invite trust in to our guest room, if you choose to invite trust to unpack in our drawer, to invite trust to take the open seat at the dining room table, here's what trust does in relation to complaint. Trust evicts complaint. Trust evicts complaint. They are incompatible roommates. Last thought, the land between is fertile ground for your transformational growth. It can also be a place where faith goes to die. And here's the thing, you choose, I choose, we choose. Let's choose trust. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're excited actually to learn about the land between. And in humility, God, I would ask that for those brothers and sisters in here this morning who find themselves in the land between right now, that your mercy would be rich, that your grace would be strong, that your comfort would be felt, would be experienced in a transformational way. I pray, God, that you would impress upon them that this is an opportunity that while natural to complain, this is a tremendous opportunity to trust you in a way that will chart the course for the rest of their lives, that will shape their heart, that will shape their mind, that will shape their lives in ways that they actually couldn't unless they were in the land between and had an opportunity to choose you. God, as a church, as we dive into this, would you encourage us? Would you point us to Jesus? Would you help us to learn lessons from Moses and the Israelites and others? Next week, as we look at their response and how Moses cries out to God, would you encourage us that we can do the same to you? Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. Holy Spirit, thank you for your tenderness and your compassion, the way that you comfort us and give us peace that doesn't even make sense. God, we love you and we thank you for leading us into and of course through the land between. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.